Let us go to the word, Exodus 33:19. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Amen. And let's go to John 1. Start with 1:1. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And jump to 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen. God is the God of grace. Three times. God is the God of grace. God is the God of grace. God is the God of grace. 1 Peter 5:10 describes God to be the God of grace. He is the God of grace because he gives grace to whom he gives grace. Here we just read mercy, but in many places throughout the Bible, the word grace and mercy are used interchangeably because they have similar, very similar meanings. So he gives grace to whom he gives grace, meaning it is God's discretion, if you will. It's according to his intention. It's according to his desire. He gives to whom he gives. So that's what makes him the God of grace. And furthermore, he lets those who know grace become his heirs and live before the throne of grace forever. So Titus 3:7 says, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's what makes him the God of grace. The God of grace wants his grace to be known. And once one knows that grace and is moved and changed by that grace and lives by that grace, he lets such souls become his heirs. So faith means, as Colossians 1:6 says, truly understanding God's grace. Doing what? Truly, not just any understanding, but truly understand. These are words of Paul writing in Colossians 1:6, that you truly understand God's grace. Because there are people who sing Amazing Grace and they love to say grace. Maybe their name is even Grace. But not all understand, not all truly understand God's grace. So faith is to truly understand God's grace and the life that follows this faith, which is the Christian life, the faith life that we all ought to live, is to live by grace every single day of our lives. Live by his grace. Live by his grace, longing for the grace Christ will bring when he comes back. So 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming back? He fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament, all of them, except one. And if his credit score is perfect, we better trust that one last out of tens of thousands of prophecies throughout the Bible remaining will surely be fulfilled. And that prophecy is about his return. So he is coming back. And when he comes back, he would be revealed to, he would appear before those who have been waiting and living for that final great grace. So until then, we ought to live by his grace. So Psalm 27:13, describing that great grace as something like this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the land of the living. The land of the living is not the land where we are living right now. Even though those words are all saying, right? So I'm alive right now, right? And this is the land where I'm alive. But what the Bible indicates as living, the living, is not physically living. Right? Because this physically living, the physical life, is there for a minute, but gone tomorrow, gone who knows when. It disappears. It was never meant to be extended, never meant to last forever. So the living in the Bible, the land of the living, is referring to those who's living in the presence of the God of life, the God of eternal life, that is to live that eternal life with him in his presence. How many of you have that hope that you live in the land of the living with the God of hope, the God of life, the God of grace? Amen? Yes. Then you have to long for that, hope for that. Now, we hear the word grace all the time. We sang these songs about his grace. Hey, charis in Greek means gift, and that is freely given. You didn't pay a price for it. You didn't ask for it. Perhaps you're not even worth it. You didn't deserve it. But the giver decided to give unilaterally, regardless of the merit or the lack of merit. So it is something that is freely given. And because it is freely given, when the receiver receives it, he or she ought to show their gratitude. So because it was given without a price, because it was given freely, when one receives it, one can only be thankful. One can only say, I'm forever grateful. So one ought to then show that thankfulness through their life. So the word grace is this unmerited favor, so undeserving favor of God. So favor is also a gift. And it's the fact that God showed his willingness to treat undeserving creatures like us, such as us, with his goodness, with his kindness, with his generosity. And mercy is very closely related to that. And again, these words are used interchangeably throughout the Bible. And mercy is something that God shows. For he is compassionate, he is kind, he's loving. So he shows his mercy. Now, this gift of God ought to be, therefore, received differently than any gifts that are given in the world. You can be given all kinds of gifts in the world, materially or symbolically, something that could be even in the form of freedom, right? So someone who may be locked up for life or even a death row, but when government changes, when the administration changes, the executive, one of the types of executive power that the president or the head of the state has is to grant mercy or grant clemency and set these people free. So that is undeserving, and that is just freely given. And therefore, those who benefit from that show their gratitude for the rest of their lives. So it could be an object, but it could be in form of this kind of, intangible, but so meaningful, and that's freedom. So people can say then, I'm not really interested in gifts. I don't want to owe anybody. I don't want to feel burdened by anything or anyone, so no thank you. You can say that about any of the gifts that one may be offered in the world, but the difference of receiving God's grace and not receiving it is the difference between heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. So when one receives God's grace, one is saved from destruction. Just as Noah, right? When God warned Noah about the coming flood, Genesis 6 describes him as being found favor. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So he received the warning, and he and his family were saved by building the ark for themselves as God commanded them. So the difference of receiving it and receiving God's gift or rejecting God's gift is the difference between being saved or be destroyed. So the outcome is very serious. Now, for God to reveal himself as the God of grace, to reveal his grace, let his grace be known, he gave his grace in stages, gradually, so that men can be ready to receive it with grateful hearts. So the first type of grace, historically coming to the world, is called the general grace, or the former grace, because it comes first in the history of mankind. What's it called again? the general grace or simply the former grace? Because it comes first, right? The former grace. What is it? It's all things, as in so-called nature. So the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, the mountains and the seas and the food that we eat, everything that we have in this world has been given to us humans, but not really just the humans, but all living things, all living creatures benefit from all living things, all things. You understand, right? Even dogs, even cats, even the fish and the birds, they also benefit from the air, the fruits, the plants, right? So that former grace is given to all. So that's what we see in Genesis 1. And when God created all these creatures, especially the birds and the fish and the animals that come and humans in day 6, they were blessed to benefit from all the things that God created. But later on, when it was time, then God gave the grace through the one and only Son, Jesus Christ. So that's called the special grace. What's it called? Right, so we went through the first type of grace. What's it called? General. Should I call names? Last night we did really well calling names, right? So general grace and then the special grace. So the former, and this is the latter. So it comes secondly, latter. So when one receives the former grace, all things, and thank you, God, or thank you, Creator, even if one might not know the name and not well of the one who's behind giving all this, when one is very grateful and say, thank you for giving me everything, then such a person can be open to then receive and qualify to receive the grace that God has all along been wanting to give. And that's the special grace that is the Son of God coming as man, the one and only Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua. And he is given not to all out there, but all believers. Because if you think about the benefits from nature are given to believers and non-believers, right? You can be a God hater, God denier, but still benefit from everything that God has given, right? So you don't even know anything about God, you still benefit. But the special grace is only for those who believe that there's a creator who made all things, and then that creator had came as man to be broken and spilled out to give his life for sinners such as me, such as us. How many of you believe that you have received this grace? The special grace, amen? Because you received the first, the general grace, amen? Yes. So to give this grace in these stages, the history of the Bible is also divided into different eras or ages, which we go over in Logos, but just quickly mention. So there is the age or the era of deity consciousness first, and then we have the era of sacrifice, when men were giving sacrifice. They didn't have the law to do it, but they gave sacrifice. And then we have third, the era of the law. So once the law came to the people of Israel in the Old Testament through Moses, all men were under the law for 1700 years until the coming of the Son Jesus. So that's called the era of the law. But with Jesus dying on the cross and his resurrection following, and then the Holy Spirit coming after he ascended to heaven, it's called the era of grace, the age of grace. What's it called? The age of grace. So which age are we in? Which era are we in? I know you don't remember a lot of things, but the only thing you need to remember is what era we're in. It's the era of grace, yes, because this is the time of the Holy Spirit when the gospel of his grace is preached. So is this era going to last forever and ever? No, it's going to end because the Lord is coming back. When the Lord comes back, there's a final age called the millennium. So the 1,000-year ruling of the saints. And then after that, there's the final judgment and the end. So that's what the Bible shows us for God to reveal his grace. Now, for his grace to be known, he created two types of spiritual beings. Certainly, God is a spirit. God is spirit. He's a spiritual being. He's the creator, however, of two other types of spiritual beings. The first type is who? Who are they? Angels, right? Angels. Let's go to Hebrews 1:5. I know it's a little bit of Bible study, but all helpful for us to understand the grace of God. Hebrews 1:5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. Jump to 7. In speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. So the angels were made by God. They're creatures, but they don't have the flesh. They're spiritual beings. And they were made in heaven, not made on earth. And I say this, I bring this up in Logos to use as an analogy, but when I used to travel in Eastern Europe, especially to teach Logos, and, you know, like a day I have, I'll go to like a gift shop, a supermarket, because I started traveling when Aaron was like only 3 or something like that. So I had to leave her with someone. I'd be gone for 2 weeks at a time. I was gone like 2 months out of the year, which was not easy for the church and for my family. So I would go to like a gift shop because I asked her, like, mommy's going to come back in 2 weeks. And she's so young, she doesn't know what 2 weeks is. But I said, but I'm going to bring you a gift. And I will ask her, like, what do you want me to bring? And she'd be like, Barbie? I'm like, Barbie's American. I'm going to Poland. What do you want from Poland? She doesn't know what Poland is. But I want Barbie, mommy. I'm like, no, but it's from Poland. So anyways, I will go and then I will look for gifts or something. And then a gift shop, maybe stuffed animal. And I'll be like looking because I want to bring made in Poland or made in Czech Republic or something. But everything that I touch and look and see made in what? Made in China. Everything is made. So I go all the way to Poland to bring my daughter in America a gift. And I'm bringing stuff that's made in China. Go figure. So this is the global economy that we're living in. So made in where? So it tells you where you come from. So angels, they were not made in China or America or anywhere on earth, but they were made in heaven. And there are spirits who are made to minister, to serve. They were never intended to become children of God. Very, very important. Because there's contrast to humans, right? So they were never a purpose for becoming heirs of God. Therefore, there's no mercy of God for them. Sin once and judgment forever. So punishment forever. Sin once, there's absolutely no second chance. There's absolutely no mercy from God. There's only judgment waiting. And according to judgment, punishment forever. That is the design, the purpose, and the fate of angels. Now, compare or contrast that to humans. And I don't mean just humans, the flesh, but the living being. So the living being, for our new friends, let's go to Genesis 2:7. Because the Lord is merciful, I too must try to be merciful. All right, so Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. All week you forgot about this. That's why we need to do this every week. That when this man, called our ancestor Adam, became a living being, in other words, a spiritual being in the flesh, we all became spiritual being because of that reality. Because we all came from him. Do you understand? Do you believe that? Yeah? So that means So man is not just the flesh that lives one life and disappears, but there is spirit inside that came from God. So there's a finite life that one lives in the flesh body, but when it's cut off, when life leaves this body, the spirit then, there's something called resurrection, will live on, either returning to God and have eternal life or be thrown into eternal damnation, eternal condemnation in hell. So that becomes a reality for all men since then. So this tells us that I'm a living being. Say it with me, I'm a living being. Simply, I'm a soul. Right, so I'm a soul living in this flesh. So again, angels have spirit but no flesh. But we are spirit that has flesh. And because of the flesh, we have weaknesses. We are limited in terms of what we can know, what we can do. While angels have no limitation of the by the flesh, although they're not transcendent like God, but they are more transcendent than us. However, God had intended humans to become heirs of God, children of God. That therefore, even if we sin, God shows his mercy. And in fact, he had in his plan in eternity to be revealed as the God of grace, not towards the angels who know no mercy of God, but towards and for those who do know the mercy of God. Because even after they sin, when they come back to God, God promised to forgive them, that he will show his mercy to them. So why such grace? Why such mercy? Because that's who God is. God planned that from eternity. As Psalm 103:14 says, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are He remembers that we are? Uh-oh. He remembers that we are? Dust. So when we are crying in shame and in pain and in suffering because of the wrong things that we have done, for the ways we have failed and fell and disappointed him again and again, he promises to hear us because he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And more importantly, important than that is the fact that he had the purpose of making us to be the receiver, the recipients of his gift, his grace, his mercy. Are you happy about that? Are you humble by that? For he knows, he shows mercy, and to give his grace to those who are burdened by the flesh. Think about angels who have no flesh. They don't have to worry about food. They don't have to worry about job. They don't have to worry about where to live, what kind of job to get, what trouble that they have with family. They don't have to worry about the pandemic. They don't have to worry about the economy. They don't have to worry about the war. I mean, they don't have to worry about any of those things, while we do, because of our flesh. But because of the weakness of our flesh, we were planned and made according to the plan to become the creatures who know the grace of God, who would truly understand the grace of God, who would receive the grace of God. Hallelujah. So throughout the history of the Bible, we see the men of faith who were called by God by his grace, and they were those who knew the grace of God, who understood the grace of God. So as I mentioned already about Noah in Genesis 6, God called Noah to reveal to him and warn him about the coming judgment against the world by a global flood. So it describes Noah to have being found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So that expression, being found favor in the eyes of the Lord, is repeated, right? And that means to be graciously received and treated. So found favor in his eyes. So because he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, he was instructed to build an ark to save himself and his family. So when the flood came, when the waters came from above and below and wiped out the entire world, entire planet, all the living things that breathe through his nostrils were killed, he and his family were saved because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He considered God speaking to him and telling him about the flood as grace, and therefore he was saved. Abram, when he was still called Abram, he's described to also having been found favor in his eyes. So he said, when the Lord came to him in Genesis 18, he said to the Lord, we know that these are angels coming in the name of the Lord, but he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, please come to my house. I will make you special cheese and yogurt and lamb chops or whatever you name it, I will serve you with. Please come to our home. So he welcomed the Lord, and he considered the appearance and the visit by the Lord as grace, as great grace. And therefore, the Lord promised him that he was going to have a baby a year later. Even though the wife laughed and they couldn't believe that this was going to happen because they were what? Very young, right? How old were they? The wife was around 90 and the husband 100. Could this happen? I guess. That's right, Kathy. Yeah, I guess. She got excited. I guess. Yeah. It happened because God promised them, and they considered it as God's grace, and they held a baby in their arms, and they laughed and laughed and laughed. All the people who heard about it laughed and laughed and laughed, and no one, the baby was called Laughter Isaac. Amen. Yes. His nephew, Abram's nephew Lot, when the angels who visited Abram's household and went to Sodom, went to the nephew Lot who lived in Sodom, they went there to warn him about the destruction that was coming to the wicked city. So the city was filled with wickedness, the wickedness of men. So Lot was warned about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he considered that warning as grace. So the angels were leading him and his family out of the city. Now when they were running out, the city was fine. It was not burning yet. But they were rushed out, and they were being hurried to run out. But Lot said, I'm old. I can't go to the place you tell me to go. So what he says is, your servant has found favor in your eyes, Genesis 19:19, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. So please don't make me go all the way over there. I can't survive until that point. Please let me go to a closer, small city. And later it's called Zoar. And the Lord said, okay. So the angel said, fine. So they let him go there. And then the Lord waited for him to arrive in the city. And that was when the burning sulfur came down to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jacob, who comes down the line of Abraham, also received God's promise as grace. So as he was running away from his angry brother, whom he cheated of his birthright, and going to his uncle's household, he had a dream and seeing the Lord there, and he built an altar to commemorate that. And God promises him that he will have many descendants, that he will inherit the land, and he will return safely to his father's household. And Jacob considered that as favor of the Lord. And because of that, he surely survived. Like, he was spared of his life when his brother really wanted to kill him. His brother has a change of heart, after he comes back. And then he does inherit the land. He has many, many descendants. And from him come the people of Israel, and many of them. Even in their slavery, they were having many, many, many babies, so that the Egyptians thought, they're going to overtake us. There's so many babies. I don't know how they're having babies. They work so hard. Where did they get the energy from? Anyway, so there's a lot of them. So they were worried. But this was according to the blessing, which is the grace of God, promised to their ancestors. So after God had sent Moses into the into Egypt to bring them out, they had been there for four generations, about 430 years. And when they were leaving their slavery in Egypt, even then, right there and then, they were shown the Lord's favor. And that was, they were able to plunder the Egyptians. They didn't hold up a gun or a knife and say, give me your gold or diamond, silver. They didn't. It's just that they kind of stared at the Egyptians, and they just said, you want this? You want this? And you want this? To please go. Get out of here, please. That's what they were saying. So they actually gave up all their treasures to the former Hebrew slaves, and they took all of that, all the treasures of Egypt with them as they left their slavery there. And this was all the ways in which the Lord showed them his favor. Now, to these people, as they were journeying in the desert for 40 years, God gave the law. And the law promised, through the law, by giving the law, God had said, if you keep the commandments, then I will show you my mercy. So in Exodus 20, verse 6 says, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 7, 12 to 15 says, if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you. And as he swore to your ancestors, he will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. So for how many years are they going to be blessed? How many generations? 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations, God promised. So if you keep my commandments, I will bless you. I will show you my mercy and grace and keep you and protect you and give you all these promised things for 1,000 generations. However, if you break the law, there will be no mercy. As James reiterates in chapter 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all. So there were about what? Besides the Ten Commandments, there's 613 points to the law. So even if you kept 612, but then you went whoops on the last one, it was treated as breaking. That person was treated as breaking all. So you are guilty. You're found to be guilty. So instead of loving the Lord and honoring and being excited for the Lord, God of Israel, whose name was Jehovah, Yahweh, they actually were afraid of him. Because the law, while it promised blessing for those who kept, they realized they were breaking it. Even if they try to keep it, the more they try to keep it, they were finding themselves to be breaking it all the more. So they were afraid of the consequence of breaking the law. So where they were told to build a temple in Jerusalem, the name Jehovah was there. And that name Jehovah was the name of the God of grace for the people of Israel. So they were to love the Lord and honor him, but underlying that was fear. But still, because the temple was there, they held on to the promise that the Lord will show them his grace, his compassion for a thousand generations, even after they had sinned and were cursed as a result. So when one man claiming himself to be the Son of God, coming in the name Jesus or Yeshua, which means what? Savior, the Savior. What did he say about the temple? Okay, let's go to John 2. John 2, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So when he said, destroy this temple, and then he also said, I'll raise it again in 3 days, the Jewish leaders, namely the Pharisees, the priests who heard him, were very angry because it was through the temple they were reminded the God of grace, in the name Jehovah, blessed their people and promised of many descendants, long lives, and the land, the inheritance of the land, the protection, the survival, all of that was guaranteed through this object, the temple where his name was. So they were very angry. They considered what Yeshua said was a blasphemy, and they later on conspired and killed him because of that. But what Yeshua was referring to was what? The temple of his body. He was speaking of his death and his resurrection. Only after he died and resurrected through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then the disciples put together, connected the dots, and understood. So when this was written by John, that was that moment. That's what he meant. So why would he say that? What he's saying is the temple that you Jews honor which is so important to you has the name Jehovah, but here I have come as the Son of God in the Father's name, Yeshua. What name is that? Yeshua. John 5:43, Yeshua. So again, we use the name Jesus too, but Yeshua has that meaning. And the original pronunciation, Aramaic, it means he who saves, the Lord saves. So he came in the Father's name, Yeshua. The name Jehovah, on the other hand, was known to the people of Israel. It was delivered through the angel of the Lord. But here's the Son of God, God himself coming as man in that name, Yeshua. Now he's going to give not the law of commandments for the blessing of the flesh, but he's going to give the truth. As John 1:14-15, he was full of grace and truth. So that truth will be given, again, not to the flesh and blood of people, of men, physically, but to the souls of all nations, because he will die to give his life as a ransom for the souls of not just Israel, but for all nations. Hallelujah! Remember, the temple, again, was meaningful to the Jews because it promised the blessing and grace, the grace of God, the mercy of God for the people of Israel, passed down one generation after another, and it was all about the flesh. The curse was also about the flesh. But now Yeshua is saying that through his death and his resurrection, the temple of his body, he would be revealed as the God of grace coming as man to give grace that is greater than the grace one knew in the flesh. The grace that he would give, it would be for the soul, because that grace is spiritual, that grace is eternal. Hallelujah! For he is the Word in the beginning, as we read in John 1:1. The Word in the beginning, who became flesh. He is the God of grace who came as man. Say with me. So first, let's go over. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. Who are we talking about? Yeshua, the Son, right? The one and only Son. He who referred to himself as the Son of God, he is the incarnate Word. And that Word is from the beginning in eternity. The Word in the beginning. God in the beginning. Before anything was made. Before any problem existed. There is God. And God is who? The God of grace. So if you think about it, like pause for a minute. The God of grace. That grace has to be known, right? To be revealed, to be received. So for him to be known and be received as the God of grace, there has to be the recipient, the receiver of his grace. You understand? So for that, he made this schedule called the dispensation of God. What's it called? It's a fancy word for the schedule of God according to his will, all right, his plan. So the dispensation of God is his schedule. And the Bible shows how they're divided. The era of the deity consciousness, the era of law, the era of sacrifice, the law, and of grace, right? So we see the schedule of God, like a train schedule. So here, according to the schedule, the word in the beginning became flesh. The word became man. Say with me, the God of grace became man. That's why John wrote, he was full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So out of his fullness, we have all received. So in one translation, it's blessing after another, but grace in place of grace already given. That's the latest NIV, which I actually like, although it's sort of wordy, but grace in place of grace already given, or grace for grace, or grace upon grace. So pause for a second. In the beginning, I mentioned two stages of grace that God had given. The first stage of grace is called what? The general grace that was given to all mankind, including even animals. So all men benefit from all things in so-called nature. So that is the grace that's been given to all mankind. Think about the kind of grace that the people of Israel received, benefited from in the Old Testament. What kind of grace is it? Still, no, not special, still general grace. The promise of long life, the inheritance of the land, right? Many kings coming, all of that is all physical. Still, the former grace, general grace. Now, the special grace had come for men to be ready. God waited for the right time when they were now under the law of sin and death, the law of condemnation that defined what sin is and brought all men under it to be condemned as sinners, doomed to pay the price of sin in hell forever. That is the time in which God sent his son to finally show that special grace, give that special grace for those who are ready to receive. Hallelujah. Do you understand the timing of how he had come? So Paul described the Son of God coming under the law. Under the law he came. When the law has the power to condemn all, that is when God sent the Son to the world. So faith means to see Jesus, to see Yeshua as the grace upon grace. He is the grace that came upon grace. Do you understand what that means now? There's a former grace there, and then now the special grace has come. What do we see him as? How do we see him as? Grace upon grace. And he referred to himself as the Son of Man. Let's go to Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, but to give his life as a ransom for many. Just as the Son of Man. Now, in many places throughout the gospel books where, quoting Jesus talking of himself, he does call himself the Son of God, but most of the time he refers to himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. So this is referring to the same person, the Son of God, the Son of Man. But the Son of God is highlighting his nature, that he is the very nature God. But the Son of Man highlights his humanity, his flesh, his coming in the flesh, that he was not a ghost, right? They thought that he was a ghost when he was walking on water and disciples saw him in the dark. They went, ghost, right? But he says, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a ghost. Even after his resurrection, showing in front of, coming through the wall, they started to, that's a ghost. I'm not a ghost, right? So he had to constantly remind them, he's not a ghost. He is the Son of Man, meaning though he is God, he came as man. So Jesus is, Yeshua is the God who came as man, the God of grace coming as man. Understood? Yes? So he referred to himself as the Son of Man, meaning he has the same senses and function as the flesh of man. Flesh of man, as in death. So here is the God who is from the beginning, from eternity, who is the one who gave this general grace to all mankind. Past 2 weeks, I've been sharing in Logos, showing you all the videos and beautiful pictures of the universe, all beautiful creatures on earth, all life forms. And we're struck by his wisdom and his beauty, his creativity, his skills, his power. Do you agree? That creator, that designer, the God of grace, became man, born a baby, walked on earth, lived among men like us. And it was for him to give his life as a ransom for many. And that means not just sitting and living and going, here's my life, but rather through his death, he would give his life as a ransom, as a payment for all mankind. So he is already prophesying the end of his life on earth, his death. And that his life would be given through his death as a gift, the gift for all mankind. So that's why he highlighted many times that he did not come to the world to live on, but he came for this purpose of calling not the righteous, but sinners. So in Matthew 9, 11, 13, where the Pharisees were saying to the disciples, how come your teacher's always hanging out with the sinners? He's eating with the sinners, because according to Jewish law, you're not supposed to eat anything unclean or eat with anybody who's unclean, i.e. sinners. So they were very puzzled. Here's Yeshua saying in response, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Who did he come to call? Sinners. Not the righteous, but sinners. Call the sick, not the healthy. Right? Just like a doctor is needed for the sick, not the healthy. And here is Yeshua, the Son of Man, coming as the Son of Man. He came to the world. And when he came to the world, he saw those who were in need of his mercy. Now, those who were claiming themselves to be righteous on their own, they said, I got this. I don't need extra help. Thank you. Thank you. No, thank you. Check, check, check. I'm keeping all 613 points to the law every single day. Hallelujah. I'm good. They were the self-righteous men, the Pharisees, who needed not mercy of God, mercy of Yeshua. But Yeshua came to show his mercy and give his grace to those who claim themselves, who confess themselves to be in need of his mercy because they were ill, in need of his mercy because they were in sin. Again, in Luke 5:32, he said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. He came to call the sinners to repent. For sinners to repent. For what? By calling sinners to come to him to repent, meaning to acknowledge that they're sinners, to confess that they're sinners, therefore they need the mercy of God. They need the Savior. They need the Redeemer, the Savior, who alone can save them, who alone can forgive them of their many sins. Then they will be saved. So even to this day, those in whom he's interested, right now, do you believe that God sees all? God sees every heart, every thought in this room, as you were reminded last week. Yes? In case you forgot, I'm reminding you, the omniscient God, his how many eyes? 7 eyes, roaming right now. He knows everything in this room, about everyone in this room, right now, before, now, and forevermore. Amen. So nothing can hide before him. And even now, as the Lord of grace, he is searching the room for those to whom he will show his mercy. Remember, God is the one who shows his mercy to whom he shows mercy. Not to all. Because there are people like saying, I don't need your mercy. Or maybe I need 25% because 75%, I got it. I got this. I just need help. Extra 25. That's all. Not those. But those who are completely helpless without him. So in Luke 7, there's a story of Jesus visiting a Pharisee's home with his disciples and a woman who's known in town as a sinner, or maybe the sinner of this town. And most likely she was a prostitute. And she comes into this home of a Pharisee, and even that itself is considered unclean. It's like controversy there. But she runs and falls at the feet of Jesus, and she just, from that moment on, she doesn't stop crying. But with her, she has a small jar of a precious thing, an alabaster alabaster jar of perfume oil, which is considered a very precious item at the time. She breaks it and pours the oil at his feet with her tears and her hair. She's sobbing and washing and kissing his feet. And then the Pharisees are thinking, they're just confused. And then they're looking going, wait a minute. If he is a man of God, he would know what kind of woman this is. He would know everything, right? And he would know this woman is unclean, a sinner who's not allowed to touch clean people. If you are clean, considered clean, and you're a man of God, you don't let unclean people touch you. So while they're thinking that, Jesus knew, and he turned to Peter, and he starts asking about forgiveness of sin. And then he said, since I have entered, no one gave me water or anything to wash my feet, but this woman, since the time that she came in, she had not stopped crying. Has not stopped crying and kissing my feet and with her tears and the oil and with her hair. She's been washing my feet. And you know why? Because her many sins have been forgiven. As her great love has shown. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So the reason why she loves me so much, it's because her many sins have been forgiven. Because she acknowledged that she's a terrible sinner. That she acknowledged that she has committed so many, many, many sins. That she loves the Lord for saving her, for forgiving her. That she owes her life to him. So he turns to her and said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So one has to acknowledge that he is a sinner, that she is a sinner to receive his mercy. That's why the word says, the Lord says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. Not of those who say, I'm good enough. I'm not that bad. It is only those who say, it is only for, the grace of God is, the mercy of God is only for those who say, on my own, I cannot be saved. I cannot be forgiven. On my own, I cannot even dream of going to heaven. I am guilty 1,000 times because of my many, many, many sins that I have inherited, that I have committed with my hands, with my body, with my eyes, with my ears, with my tongue, with my heart, even in my dream, all those disgusting, unclean thoughts, evil heart. I am 1,000% guilty. Lord, have mercy on me. It is only those he shows his mercy, and that when one receives it as the greatest gift of God, then one can be saved. But because the self-righteousness did not admit and did not realize that they needed mercy of God, rather they conspired to get rid of Yeshua. They got the Roman soldiers involved to get him arrested and under this unusual, not even really legal circumstance, that Yeshua was judged overnight and executed the next day. He was tortured, he was beaten, and he was flogged. And finally they nailed him to the cross. For hours and hours he bled on that cross. But as he breathed his last on that cross, being treated like an animal, being treated like a sinner, though he knows no sin, had done nothing wrong. Even in the eyes of men, he did nothing wrong. But not just a man who did nothing wrong, but he is God, the sinless God who came as man. But he did not say a word to defend himself, because that is why he came. That is what he said, the Son of Man will give his life as a ransom for many. For that moment, the Word became flesh. So when he died, he declared, it is finished. Because that is when the plan of God of sending the Son, the purpose of God sending the Son of God to the world was fulfilled. That was the moment that was completed as he was laying down his life. The Son was laying down his life according to the Father's command, John 10:18. This command I received from my Father. I have the authority to lay down my life and the authority to take it up again. And he knew that the grace of the Father was promised for him when he would willingly lay down his life. Hallelujah. So he did it willingly. He submitted reverently to the Father's command. He prayed to the Father, Hebrews 5:7, when he was alive, and especially the night before he was betrayed on Gethsemane. He prayed out loud in tears, with fervent cries. He asked the Father to remember him and show him his mercy. Because the God of grace, the Father who is the God of grace, who shows mercy to whom he shows mercy, who is the number one recipient, the number one receiver of the Father's grace, the Father's mercy? It is the Son. Do you understand? Amen. The Son is the one who deserves the Father's mercy, who receives the mercy of the Father God on that cross. So when he laid down his life, it was the moment saying, Father, you alone are the one who will show me your mercy. And I trust you 100%. Though he is the infinite, the limitless God himself, Yeshua came in the limited finite flesh in the limited finite world that he himself made. But it was because of the Father's command he laid on his life. It was the Father's command that sent him so that he will lay down his life and willingly die. And through that, the Father will receive glory, the glory for his grace. So the Son is saying, Father, have mercy on me. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, for your command, I am laying down my life. For you to be glorified as the only God of grace who saves his people, I am laying down my life. Where does it say that? Nehemiah 5:19 says, remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for I have done for these, what I have done for these people, all I have done for these people, remember me with favor. Those words belong to the Son of God, Yeshua, as he died on the cross. Also in Job 33:26 is then that person can pray to God and find favor with him. They will see God's face and shout for joy. Who is God's face? Who is the face of God? It is the Son of God, Yeshua, who prayed for the Father's mercy. And he was heard because he did it, trusting and looking forward to God, the Father God's mercy alone. Hallelujah! It is through his obedient death that he judged, condemned the corrupted fallen angel, also known as Satan, the origin of sin. How did he become Satan, though he was made as an angel, Luciel, to serve God and praise God, praise the glory of God? Because he became proud. All the gifts that he had, he was not thankful for. He took everything for granted because he has no weakness of the flesh. So that one time sin of wanting to be like God, I will make myself like the Most High, Isaiah 14:12 on it describes, is the moment that God shunned him. He took him out, cast him out of the spiritual heaven and contained him in Hades for this moment of judgment. Hallelujah! And through his death, what he did was he paid the price of sin for all men. That's called ransom. It's called redemption. What is it called? Redemption. What is redemption? Paying the price of whose sin? Say it with me. My sins. For my sins. He paid the price of my sin through his death. So when he died, he paid the penalty of sin for all men, even though I was not born then. 2,000 years ago, that I would be hearing this today, that the sinless God, the God of grace, laid down his life, because God is the God of grace who saves his people. For God to be revealed that, the Son came and laid on his life so that I would hear it as the good news, the gospel of his grace. And it is to make not angels or animals, but humans in the weakness of the flesh, the spiritual beings that live in the flesh, to become the creatures who truly know, truly understand His grace and give Him glory for that. Hallelujah. The creatures who know grace, not angels, not animals, only humans. Humans who are made not in heaven, but on earth. Who are made in these bodies of dust. He formed us in this weakness so that we may know His grace. So Hebrews 2:9 says, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. So it says that He will taste death. Why does it say that He will taste death? Was it a fake death or pretense? His death was total death. That's why crucifixion, that form of execution, was prepared before His coming. So there is no accidental, pronouncing death when He's not really dead. He bounces back. You can't do that after being crucified. That death is total death, complete death. He did die, but that He would not remain dead. But in 3 days, just as He prophesied and promised, He would be raised back to life. And that's exactly what happened. He resurrected. Yeshua resurrected. Say amen if you believe that. That is the plan of God. In the beginning, in eternity, God decided to reveal Himself as the God of grace. That God of grace is forever. Forever He is the God of grace. That attribute of God is an eternal attribute of God. And He would set His schedule to reveal Himself accordingly. And that's what we read in the Bible from beginning Genesis all the way to Revelation. For that dispensation, He created all things. He made many, many angels with many, many gifts that were given, but they never considered that as grace. That's why that one angel and following him many became corrupted and became fallen angels. They were given the free will to choose. But it was not, again, God's imperfection or that it was His mistake at all. This was all according to His perfect plan. He knew exactly what the angels would do. That they would betray Him, that they would sin, that Satan would become Satan. An angel would become the enemy and adversary of God. That he, as a serpent, would do the work and start to be known as the devil, coming between man, the creature, who was made to be the receiver, the recipient of God's grace by tempting him, tempting Adam. But this was for Adam too. Finally receive God's grace through the Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And that in that gratitude, that human souls give Him praise. Give Him praise. Praise the glory of His grace. As Ephesians 1:6 says, hallelujah. The reason why God didn't make humans in heaven. Why didn't He make us free as birds? Free as bird. I want to be free as bird. Anyone ever think of that? Am I the only one? Not now, but when I was younger, I speak. Oh, they're so lucky. They can fly away. Nothing to hold them back. Hold them down. Pull them down. The reason why we are made on earth, prone to fall in these bodies of dust, prone to sin, to become ill, to be broken in the body, in the heart, even in the mind, in sadness and sorrow, losing hope, all of this is for us to know the grace of God, for which we are forever grateful. Amen. Yeshua resurrected and He was taken up to heaven and He sat down on the throne, and describing Him is in the Bible in Revelation is the Lamb. The Lamb who sat down on the throne, and that throne is described to be the throne of grace. What kind of throne? The throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. His throne is the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, because the Lamb who was slain is seated there, and He reigns forever, ever, and ever and ever as the King of glory. Though He is King, He is also described as the Lamb because He in the body still holds the scars that testify that he became nothing and was obedient to death, to the Father's command, so he be the number one, foremost recipient of the Father's mercy. And in that process, he also showed mercy to the undeserving sinners of the world, such as myself. Hallelujah! How do I know this now? It's the Holy Spirit who lets me know that. The Holy Spirit who came in the name of Yeshua to the believers who have received the blood of Yeshua. He lets me know, lets us know the things that we have received freely. We have received freely, that is called the grace of God. Say amen if you have received the precious blood of the Lamb. The blood, now that blood, the blood that is the blood of the eternal God is flowing in your souls. Do you believe that? The Holy Spirit came to the world. The church was born, the early church, and to this day we are still hearing the gospel that is flowing from the throne of grace through the Holy Spirit. We are now in the era of grace, the era of the grace where the gospel of grace is being preached. This is when the Holy Spirit is working through the church where the good news is heard. This is where we learn that because humans were made for the purpose of making the way for Christ to come, the way for the Son of God to come and die, that Adam had sinned, that Adam's sin, our ancestor's sin, was not God's mistake, that he went, oops, I didn't know he was going to do that. Rather, it's exactly as God planned. For Adam to be deceived, he had to be in weakness of the flesh to be tempted through the woman. So Adam's sin, and that sin was passed down to all men. So we inherited the sin. The sin is called the original sin. Say, or the original sin. So if you are soul, you inherited along with the soul the original sin that our ancestor committed. But it was actually preparing this condition for death for the spirit, which is sin, but also the flesh, which is the attribute of death, which we talk about in Logos. So all of that Adam prepared so that Yeshua would come as the last Adam to die. Because for Yeshua, who is God, cannot die. Spirit body cannot die. What kills the spirit? The price of sin? Death. So sin is what kills the spirit. When Yeshua died on the cross, the sin of the world was put on his body. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knows no sin became sin for us. So God considered his body to be the target of his judgment. The wrath of God was put on the body of Yeshua because that was the way that God would be revealed as the God of grace. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit teaches us this. He lets us understand that man was made for the plan of God. And for the plan of God, man was used. Our ancestor Adam was used so that now God is granting us the greatest gift. Though we are unmerited, 100%. 1,000% undeserving of God's gift. Any gift from God, I am unmerited for. I'm undeserving. But this is what God prepared, that he, by giving the general grace first and then finally the special grace, he showed that grace, he showed that mercy coming from him. So here's a question. Did all men receive grace? Did all men receive grace? What's the answer? Did all men receive grace? Yes. Which grace? The general grace. But not just the general grace. Also the special grace. Why is that? Because when Yeshua died, he redeemed the sins of all men. There you go. He redeemed, he paid the price of all men sin. All men. Then does that mean that all men are saved? And all men are going to go to heaven? Is that what it means? Why not? Because they do not know grace. They have not received that grace as grace. They do not truly know the grace of God. They do not truly, not all truly have received and understood the grace of God. Do you understand? In other words, all men were redeemed. Price of sin had been paid for. But not all believe. Not all receive. Not all truly understand the grace of God. Therefore, the effect, the impact of his grace has not occurred for them, which is the forgiveness of sin. So only those who call out and say, I'm a sinner, I'm a wretched man, I'm a wretch deserving the fire of hell because I'm a sinner. And not just a sinner, I'm the worst of them all. I need to go to hell because that's all I deserve by what I have done. But I don't want to go to hell. Have mercy on me, Lord. I want to receive your blood, your mercy. So when one acknowledges and confesses by his faith that he becomes justified, that faith justifies him freely, then he is forgiven. That's how we come to forgiveness, the salvation from our sin, of the sins of our past. Hallelujah! Do you understand the difference? Redemption is what he has done 2,000 years ago for all men. But not all men are forgiven because not all believe. Only those who come before him and say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, undeserving sinner, but have mercy on me. Who can receive the grace of God? It's those who say, I am the worst of sinner, the worst of all, as Paul said. Now, in the New Testament, there's the sinful woman who is labeled as the sinner who has been saved by the grace of God, only by the grace of God. The second person that we think of for the rest of the New Testament, resounding with the repeated message, a wretch, the worst of sinner, is who? Paul, the apostle. Now, what kind of man was he? Not a prostitute, not a known sinner. He was a Pharisee, circumcised day eight, a Jew, a perfect law-abiding Pharisee, zealous for the law, for the Lord. Yet, as we read his writing, especially in Romans 7, he's internally like, he is examining himself and reflecting and confessing, therefore, what his heart is about. The sin that, the evil that he knows he shouldn't do, whether in thought and heart or words, this he keeps on doing. The good that he knows he should do, this he does not do. Therefore, what makes him by such things, such reality, is that he's a wretch. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death? That's when he realized, thanks be to God, it is salvation, deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, Yeshua alone. Hallelujah! That it is by his grace alone that he is saved. It is by his grace alone that he is forgiven. So the reason why your faith doesn't grow today, you come here day after day, or week after week. You've been coming for 6 months, or a year, or even a couple of years. Why is that your faith is not growing? Why is that there's no change happening in my life? It's because you know not the grace of God. You know not the mercy of God. You have not truly understood the grace of God. When one experiences answer to prayers. Say, oh, I pray for sickness and God heal me. I pray for a job and God give me a job. I pray for trouble at home and God heard us and healed us and mended us and everything is good. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. So they may be coming and following for a while. But what kind of grace is that? Thanking God for healing, for job, for food, for family. What kind of grace is that? It's still the general grace. All material things. Once we, that could be the beginning of opening our hearts, but that's not where we end. That may be where we begin, but that's not where we end. We must go all the way to receiving and knowing truly understanding the latter grace, that is to first confess all my many sins, the original sin I inherited from my ancestor Adam and the spirit, and all the many sins that I have committed that the law shows me. The law, the Bible, is a mirror that I find my reflection in. And it says, guilty, 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 guilty. And just in case you don't admit it at that point, Yeshua himself said, if you have committed these things in your heart, you are equally guilty. You have committed the same sin that you think that you are okay and that you have not done any such thing. But in your heart, you have committed all these things. These are sins of desire. So you have the original sin, the self-committed sins, and the sins of desire that you cannot control. But because of his grace, that all these many, many sins that I cannot even count have been forgiven because Yeshua suffered in my place. Because he was broken and spilled out and died in my place to be a ransom. I am saved today. I am forgiven today. Hallelujah. Such souls can be strong, can become strong by the grace of Yeshua, in the grace of the Lord Yeshua. As Paul said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1. Be strong. So if you truly have understood grace, no matter what may come your way, you will not be swayed, you will not fall, you will not be discouraged. Certainly there may be moments where your heart is broken and you're sad and that you're disappointed. But the Christian by definition is he who, by the grace of the Lord Christ Jesus, has been justified freely. It is not by his doing. It is not by my doing, but it is by his doing, my faith in his doing, that I have received that special, amazing grace. Hallelujah. Therefore, I can become strong and stronger. It's not like I was strong and I was moving and I was so happy when I went to Zoe. I went to retreat. I was so moved. Hallelujah. I was tearing. But now it's like, I don't know. I kind of like lost it. You know, I kind of see the uglies in people. And I think these people are kind of fake. And I'm feeling a lot of pressure. I don't know about this. I didn't come to COJ to become a pastor. I keep telling you, you don't become a pastor. We don't need a pastor right now. But it's like, yeah, but you are making me come to all these places. You're pressuring me. Oh, I feel so pressured. Who's pressuring you? I don't know. I feel so pressured. I don't know. I have to think about this. I need to slow. I lost grace. Lost grace? As the years go by, the grace of God must become stronger, greater, deeper. That is somebody who truly understands grace. Romans 3:24, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It's to know that I have been justified freely by his grace alone. He said, you are no longer guilty because you have been paid for. Your penalty has been paid for by Yeshua. That is the amazing grace of God given to me. Hallelujah. So what am I left to do? As Ephesians 1:6-7, it said, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So we praise the glory of his grace. We praise him. Certainly praising involves music and songs, but it is with my list, with my life, that I lift him up. That's what praise means, to lift him up, to exalt him, and lift him up for the glory of his grace. We praise him. We exalt him for being called by grace. How many of you believe that you've been called by grace? How many of you come here because you believe that you came here because of his grace, by his grace? No, so-and-so keep on calling me and texting me, so that's why I came. They keep buying me dinners. I feel bad. Certainly, it's through such souls and such effort that we have come. But if you truly understand grace, you would consider that as the Lord's grace. I have been called by his grace. I have been called. As Paul repeatedly said, Romans 1:17, Galatians 1:15, called by his grace. Called by his grace. Who am I that you call me? What am I that you call me? What have I done that you call me? It's by your grace alone. So I cannot help but cry and praise in tears. So we always say in COJ, the praise team, the chorus, or whatever you do, the requirement is that you're not tone deaf, but you don't have to be an opera or a Broadway singer or whatever. The requirement is that you know his grace and you show it. And you show it. And when you don't, it's time to have a meeting. Come to the principal's office. What's going on? Why are you not crying? Why are you not crying? So we call it like, rather than audio, they're visual. They're visual. Visual. Yeah, visual. Meaning, you have to be full of his grace. So the selection of songs is so important too, because the words should describe that, express that as best as they can, as so that we can express our heart, be moved by those words. And then when I'm praising, how can I not shed a tear? When the Lord himself shed his tears and shed every drop of his blood for me. Secondly, it's to serve him as a steward of God's grace. That's what a Christian life looks like, what a Christian does. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Everyone has a part. Everyone has a duty in the body of Christ, in the church, in the hour of worship. Amen? Yeah, but I don't know how to sing. I don't know anything. Just coming to worship, to make this worship successful, you prepare, you pray, and you come with that passionate heart to worship in spirit and truth, that is your duty at the minimum. Hallelujah! As you grow according to your talent, you're given opportunity to serve. Thirdly, a Christian is he who receives not only grace, but suffering, persecution, isolation, hardship, tribulation, because of his faith. Philippians 2:19 says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Martyrdom is possible in spite of such pains and suffering. Martyrs became martyrs because they knew, they were those who knew, truly understood the grace of God. So whatever suffering that one may find himself in because of faith, the hardship, the challenge that one may have because of faith, we consider it as grace. The Apostle Paul asked God to take, the Lord to take this thorn that he describes as thorn, and which we understand as perhaps his sickness. He asked three times, Lord, take it away from me. But the Lord spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Truly understanding his grace means to be able to endure and remain strong and take whatever comes his way as his grace. And the Christian is he who offers his life to testify the gospel of his grace. As Paul also wrote in Acts 20:24, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So whether we have fruit or not, even though we long for fruit, even if there is no fruit, we must continue making the effort to preach the gospel of his grace. Hallelujah. We must continue boasting our Lord what he has done for us, for all mankind. Hallelujah. And finally, it is to not give up praying and seeking his help to receive grace in time of need. To receive his help, we boldly approach the throne of his grace daily on our knees as we pray. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Are you in need? Do you confess that you are in need? Oh, no, I don't even have a cavity. Okay, good luck with that. That's what we'll say. You know, people who've never even had any health issue, their life is all A-OK. Come from a picture-perfect family, picture-perfect background, they're healthy and young, everything's going well for them. They need not the mercy of God. This is why, not knowing the mercy of God, they will follow the ungrateful one to hell. So in that sense, the fact that I'm broken, I'm in such desperate need of God, is grace. And in fact, that I may not need his grace, but because of the life that I'm living for Christ, now I have more needs. My prayer is like not for the needs of myself or my family, but the need of the souls that are in my care. Because of the lack of their faith, because of their struggles, because of their troubles, I'm shedding my tears. And in so doing, I'm also maturing. I realize how lacking I am, how limited I am, how sinful I am, how lazy I am. So all the more, his grace becomes greater, more precious, more amazing. And I say thank you for this amazing grace. And I so look forward to that day when you will show me the greatest, the great, great grace. That is to see your face, face to face. Amen. We owe him our lives. We have become debtors to his grace. We have become Christ's slaves. Now we serve him willingly, joyfully. For our king is not evil, but our king is the king who laid down his life for his people. So I am honored to serve him. I am honored to suffer for him. May the Lord bless you and fill you up with this grateful heart so that you sing the praise of the glory of his grace forever and ever. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Close our eyes. Do you know that you're a soul? Do you believe that you have his blood in your soul? The blood of God. The spirit blood. From eternity. How did you receive it? Did you pay for it? Did you earn it? Did you deserve it? No, none of the above. It's only by his grace that I have received the blood of God, and my many, many sins have been forgiven. So I owe him my life. I'm forever grateful. I can never forget this grace. I can never lose this grace. I can never walk away from this grace. Let's lift up our hands to heaven. I'm forever grateful to you, Yeshua. Yes.